Good to see you. Having been on vacation for a number of weeks, Linda and I were involved in camping. We love to camp. We have a pop-up camper, nothing fancy, just basically a tent on wheels. And I am so thankful I have a wife that's willing to do that kind of thing. And we visited 5 state parks during the time, since we felt rather confined to Pennsylvania and shouldn't be, you know, running all over the country. And we camped in Cadore State Park and up north, Cook Forest State Park, and we had a number of in between. Anyway, it was great. So I highly recommend camping. As long as it's the sun shining, by the way. If it's raining, well, find a mall somewhere. So, good. As I told the earlier service, congratulations on securing a new pastor. I think it's thrilling to see how God works, isn't it? He really led the process. There were times we felt like we were going through clouds and it was all dark, but God was there all the time. His hand was working and brought it forth. I think I shared with some of you, at least, or some of you are aware of the fact that Dave Monreal and I had the privilege of working together in Florida when he was fresh out of school. And I realized even at that point that God's hand was upon him. And I am convinced that he will bring great leadership and there will be great blessing and you will see God work in wonderful ways in the months and years ahead. So I will be around with Linda through the end of September. And then it will be goodbye, Randy. Hello, Dave. So anyway, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. As I've had the opportunity to minister to you over the last number of months, we've been looking mainly at what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, and actually just the very first part. You recall that Jesus entered his ministry very soon before this, and then he gathered around him his disciples. And as any of us have experienced when we've gone into a new position, a new educational track, there's always an orientation. So this is the orientation for the disciples. As they are about to go into a major enterprise that would eventually affect the entire world. So in these this orientation, Jesus gathered on a mountainside the 12 disciples, and he said, the first thing I want to talk to you about is the kind of character you're going to have if you are serious about following me. If you are going to come with me and enter this enterprise, you need to know what you're going to look like. And so he spends time talking about each one of these features. And we've already looked at them. In verse 3, he tells us that if we're going to be serious about following him, we need to get poor. Well, what does he mean by that? That means we need to get absolutely bankrupt in our life and stay bankrupt in our life so we are utterly dependent upon Jesus in every situation and circumstance. Woe to us if we begin to think we have it together and we can coast along and we have it figured out. No, we must realize we are bankrupt and totally dependent upon him. We do that individually, and my brothers and sisters, we do that as a church, that we are bankrupt. That's why we become people of prayer, and we seek God and invite his wisdom and his direction, and we run to him every time in every situation, even when there's a sewer back up in the church, right? Amen. So he says, get poor. Secondly, he tells us to get sad. And what he means by that is that we've got to get sad about sin in our life. Sometimes we can go along and get rather careless. I'm not talking about major sin. Certainly we're talking about that, but I'm talking about other things that come into our life, whether it's gossip, poor thought life, whatever it is, we can get lazy about those things and say, well, that's the way I am. My anger flares up. I have a major Irish line in my life, and so that's just the way I'm put together. But God said, Jesus says, no, you've got to get sad about all your sin and deal with it and seek to follow me. Then he says we must get meek or gentle in our life. We cannot be rough on people. We cannot be arrogant with people. But gentleness should be that which people see in our life. Then he says we must get hungry and thirsty. Desperately hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Oh, may God give to me and you, my brothers and sisters, a craving, a deep, deep hunger for God himself, for righteousness, for his presence in our life, for his fullness in our life. Desperately hungry and thirsty for that in our life. And then he says, we need to get merciful. Full of mercy, so that it oozes out of our pores in our life. And now today we look at another one. He says that we must get pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we really want to see you in our life. We confess to you that sometimes we go through a day or a week, and if someone asks us, where did you see God? We have to scratch our head and say, I'm not sure. Lord, we don't want that to be the case. We want to be inundated and flooded with times that we see you. We see your presence. We see your glory. We see your working. So we ask, Father, that you would impart that to us and show us the path to get there. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was about the second day of high school Bible camp when Joey came up to me as I was crossing the camp campus, and he said to me, Randy, do you want to know whether or not for sure you are a Christian? And I said, well, Joey, what do you have in mind? With that, he pulled out from behind his back a wooden plaque. He held it in front of me and he said, read it. I said, I can't read it. It's just a bunch of lines, disjointed lines going every which way. He said, you mean you don't see Jesus? I said, no, I don't see anything on that. Then he said, oh, Randy, let me lead you to Jesus. You need him. And I said, Joey, I don't think that's what it's about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a tremendous promise this is for you and me, for those of us who desire to be followers of Jesus, that we can see God. We don't have to go through blindfolded or absent of seeing God, but he's saying here that we can begin to see him in every circumstance and in every situation, in every problem, that when we are true followers of Him, that we can see Him at work. We don't have to live in a desert anymore where, or like practical deists, that we know God's created things, but we never see Him or never experience Him. We can actually see Him at work. When Linda and I were camping these many days, one of the things we like to do is do the trails, hike the trails. And it's a wonderful way to see God's creation, to see His beauty in the mountains, the trees. But as I'm walking along through the weeds, that's really all I see is weeds when I'm looking down, plants that I don't recognize, and some wildflowers. But if I had a trained botanist with me, he would be able to see a lot more richness and a lot more wholeness and depth to that. You see, when we are followers of Jesus, it's really possible for us to really be in a situation where we can see God in His depth. We don't have to live one-dimensionally like those in the world do. I mean, all they get to see is what we're seeing physically and circumstances. But when we're followers of Jesus, we see there's a deeper story going on all the time. And actually, it's the real story of life. And we get to see God at work that way and understand that He has purpose in it. We see more than one-dimensional. We see multidimensional. We see more than black and white. We see all kinds of colors and all kinds of workings that God is doing in our midst. Were I to go into an antique furniture store with my brother, all I would see was old furniture. But because he's a former antique furniture dealer, he sees all the background. He can tell you probably where it was manufactured, the year it was, the worth of it, etc. So we have the opportunity as followers of Jesus that we can see God in life. And this is what Jesus was inviting His disciples to and what He invites us to as well. So I'd like us to consider some facets of that. The first facet is this: thrill at the prospect of seeing God. You know, we can see what we're actually desirous of seeing. If we want to be critical and negative about things, we can find a lot of things to be critical and negative about, whether it's in our family or in our work or even in the church or in life in general. If we're flooded with a critical spirit, we're always going to see the critical. If we're flooded with the spirit of materialism, that's what's going to occupy our thinking as we are out seeing beautiful homes or flashy cars, and that's going to get our attention, and we're going to be focused on it, and we're going to see that. If we have a lust problem and that occupies our life, that's what we're going to be seeing as we go throughout the day or throughout the week. But the Bible tells us that if we seek for God, we will find God. The Lord God says, if you seek me, you will find me. So as we go through a day or through a week, if we are seeking Him, we will find Him. The godly men and women of the past, this was their desire, their heart's desire, that they would have frequent times of seeing God and encounters with God. Jacob was overjoyed when he could say, after he wrestled with the angel of God, I saw God face to face, and it changed his life. And it focused him for the rest of his life. Isaiah the prophet said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. Have you, my brothers and sisters, had occasions like that? When you have seen God high and lifted up, when He has captured your attention in a way that has not been very often. But have you also seen Him in your daily life? As you go through life and you see circumstances and problems and issues that comes up, maybe you get ambushed by something. God is in it. Are you looking for Him in it? Are you exercising the confidence and faith that He is in it? Daniel said in chapter 7, verse 9, he said, I have seen the Ancient of Days, and he was overwhelmed by it. A.W. Tozer said, draw near to these ones of the past that have seen God, and it will give us a heart to want to run after Him as well. Moses cried out, show me your glory, O God, show me your glory. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who are seeking God's glory. Does it matter to us? Are we crying out for God's glory in our life? Oh, that we can see and experience God daily. And we can. Because this is what Christ followers get to enjoy, seeing God. God steps out from behind the curtain, so to speak, and we begin to see Him at work and unveiling Himself in the issues of life and what He is doing. So thrill at the process. Secondly, identify the hindrances to seeing God. Understand that we, as I said earlier, we see what we want to see, but what is it that blocks us from seeing God? Well, the scripture is clear here. Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The hindrance seems to be in the heart area. The scripture tells us that the heart is kind of like the control center of your life and my life. It's what really directs us and helps us make decisions about what we do. And if the heart, the control center of the life, is operating optimally and perfectly, then we can see God. But if it's clouded and all gooped up with all kinds of things, then we can't see God. Impurity gets in there and fouls us up, and that's why we don't see God. That's why we find ourselves back and living in the one dimension, the colorless life itself, and we don't experience God being threaded through our life. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, said that sin has a way of befogging us and besmirching our life in such a way that we just don't see God. And we get confused. We don't see Him at work that way. Jeremiah tells us, he says, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? And it is desperately wicked. So the heart in the natural is filled with that kind of impurity, which keeps us from being able to see what we need to see. Jesus himself said it's out of the heart that evil flows forth. Evil thoughts and murderings and adulteries and such other evil, he says. It comes from the heart. So the call here is that our hearts will be pure. As David prayed and Bill alluded to in his prayer this morning, that David called us and demonstrated his own life to the fact of, create in me a pure heart, O God. You see, heart is the issue. You see, the Jesus religion is a heart religion. The Jesus religion is a heart religion. It is not a rules religion. Dealing with externals, Jesus tried to make that very clear with the Pharisees. It's not the outside of the cup, it's the inside of the cup. And if I may be so bold to say, and not offend anybody, if I do, should I apologize or not? I don't know. Anyway, this could very well be the problem in our nation. We're trying to deal with the chaos externally. But the issue is a matter of hearts, our hearts. And I agree with some who are saying that this chaos we're experiencing could very well be something that God is using in his design to take us to revival, where we will get to the point where we are utterly and completely discouraged and distraught and at the end of ourselves as a people, and we will say, we need something better than we are, and it will take us to God and a revival and a moving of his Spirit in our lives, in our society, and in our nation. The heart is extremely important. It is the point that will help us and redeem us. And when we purify the heart, we will see God. So we purify the heart. We can't do that. Only God can do that. As we recognize our wrong and we seek him, that he will cleanse us and we will get our hearts purified. The psalmist said, who will ascend to the hill of God? Who will come and stand in the holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only a pure heart will do it. Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And when we guard the heart, and we cultivate the heart, and we keep it clean and pure, we will see God. We'll see him all over the place. We'll see him in our quiet time. We'll be amazed how many times he speaks to us. We will see him at work around us. We may not always be able to have it figured out because God has the unique privilege of refusing to be formalized and figured out, but we will know that he is in it and working for his honor and glory, and we do not need to fear the future or the end point because we will see God. And there is coming a day eternally, Revelation says, when you and I, followers of Jesus, will see him face to face. So, we move to a place where we will indeed live a life consistently of surveying ourselves, self-examining our hearts, walking around our hearts. Do we do that regularly? Do we get before God and just quiet ourselves and say, Lord God, show me where there are some impurities in my heart, wrong thinking that needs to be clarified so my heart can be pure, and then repent. Great grief, sorrow for what we're doing, turning around our thinking, and then resolving to keep the Lord ever before me, Psalm 16, verse 8. I will keep the Lord ever before me. To walk in a way that brings honor and glory to him in our life. And then to be immersed in God's word, that we won't cheat on it, we won't skip over it, but it will flood us. And we don't just mind read the book. Now, I'm all for mind reading the book. We've got to read it with our minds. But do we also heart read the book? where we read with our heart and listen to see what God is saying to us that will keep our hearts alive and moving in that direction. And that we become people of prayer and people of pursuit. Now, in my study, and as I was reflecting on this week, I came across those who said, of all the Beatitudes, this is the most impossible to live out. The only way it can be lived out is through the supernatural work of the Spirit. You and I can't do this. We can't make our hearts pure. Our own. It only is going to come through the work of God Himself. So you and I need the cross. Our lives start with the cross. It continues with the cross. It culminates with the cross. And at the cross, we drink of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we can be filled with Him, empowered and enabled so that we can live this way, so that we can lift Him up. Happy are those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. I like what Eugene Peterson says, if I can remember it. Eugene Peterson says something like this. You are blessed when you have your inside life, that is your heart and mind, put right. Because then you will see God in your outside life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you will. I will, you will, we all will see God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are hungry to see you, eager to see you. And we know, Lord, that we are privileged people as we walk with you and enjoy you and live lives and hearts of purity. So we ask, Lord, I pray for each one of us, that you would purify our hearts, that you would shine your light by your Spirit upon us and show us any area in our life that's keeping us in the one dimension, keeping us in colorless living, that we would repent and resolve and follow after you, that we might see your presence and see you as a person. In Christ's name, amen.